We haven't, by all practical purposes, we've sold the house. But God has just sort of moved us in a different direction. And I think it was God because Stephen talked to me. And Stephen said, why don't you just come on staff here and hang out here? Hang your hat here for a while. And so we began to think about that a little bit. And so we came on as a volunteer pastoral care pastor on staff here. I know that I haven't seen very many of you because I've been off and away doing interim pastoring in Charlottesville and in Roanoke and Pulaski, and have traveled around on Sundays. And we've done our best to be here for the first service or a part of it, and then we took on off to do our ministry. So, with that said, I probably will not get to meet all of you at any given time, but we hope to do that. We hope to connect and put a name with a face, and that's been a hard thing to do in a church of this size. But we just appreciate so much Pastor Stephen and this staff. You have a great staff here. They're wonderful people, great to work with, and I just want you to know that you've got something special going on here, and you can praise God for that. Won't you give the Lord a clap offering for that, would you? That's something to praise the Lord about and for. Well, in the times that I have preached, I have never preached that I can recall the same message. It doesn't always happen with pastors. Some pastors, they've got a certain set of messages, especially evangelists. They preach the same message usually that works for them at a certain place, certain time, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But preachers don't necessarily do that because you just happen to come every Sunday to hear another message. And so the message that I am going to share with you today, God spoke to me back about a year ago that I should put together a message and present at least on the first Sunday of every church that I would go to during this interim period of ministering to other churches. And I've tried to be faithful to that, and I'm going to do that today. It will not be the same message that I've normally given to the other churches. I've turned it a little bit here, there, and kind of tweaked it. And so I'm going to be sharing that with you here shortly. But every single one of you came today with something that is similar. Every single one of you. Every one of you brought something to church with you. Everyone has one. And that's what I want to focus on today, is that the thing that you brought to church today, what is it doing for you? And how is it working? Is it being productive? Is it being what you want it to be in your own life? And we're going to try to dig into that a little bit. And by the way, I couldn't remember if we had a clock in here or not, so I brought a pocket watch. It's in an encasement there. It is programmed to self-destruct whenever I should quit preaching, okay? So don't worry. It'll be okay. I'd like for you to go with me to the Word of God. This is my hard copy. Now, I'm going to have to confess something to you here that really scared me. I believe it was yesterday, day before yesterday. Now, this is for those of you that are my age, and I will not tell you what my age is, but those of you that are my age, you do these things, these stupid things, from time to time. Happened to be putting some stuff in the car. I folded my Bible, and I put it on top of the car. And this Bible, by the way. And it had my notes in it. It had a bunch of notes from last week when I was at Charlottesville First Church. And it was just packed. And so when I pulled out of the drive, didn't think about it, when I got about a quarter of a mile down the road on 460, things started going every which direction on the highway. And I slammed on my brakes. I knew immediately what I had done. And my Bible was right out in the middle of the road. And I started praying. I said, Lord, please don't let cars run over that Bible. Please don't do that. And here came a bunch of cars over the hill, and they seemed to be, you know, sidestepping the Bible and thinking that there was a dead animal in the road or something. And so I went on out there, and I got my Bible, and I collected almost all the stuff that I had and left a few things out on the highway. But I am so grateful for the Word of God. this is my old faithful. I've already gone through a couple of Bibles, but this is the one I'm using now. I like it because of its translation, but this is Old Faith. This is my hard copy. Now, I know that some of you have an app on your smartphone, or maybe it's an iPad or a tablet or something, and that's what you're using today. I just want you to know, go for it. Just go for it. I don't know that much about technology, and I decided back last year, I had a service in Big Spring, Texas, out in West Texas, and I was sitting in the back of the church for another service that was there, and I wasn't preaching, but I was sitting in the back of the church. I had my smartphone, who had a lady on it by the name of Suri, and during the middle of the message that the preacher was preaching, all of a sudden it came blurting out, "Sorry, I didn't understand what you said." I decided then, I am not going to bring my phone to church anymore. I'm not going to use the app, the Bible app. But for those of you that can control that little thing, you help yourself, okay? Remember back a couple of 3 years ago in my church in Leesburg, where I was preaching, pastoring, when I came in that morning, there was a group of people in the back seat, and they all had their cell phones, just like that. Every one of their heads were down, Brother Caven, and they were looking there, and I got so upset until one of them said, "Pastor, we've got our Bible apps out." And I just, oh my goodness, my judgment, my prejudgment. So anyway, you're not going to be judged if you have a Bible app. Go for it. Enjoy it. Just don't put on there or make that woman say, "I didn't hear what you said," or that's embarrassing, you know. But anyway, I just wanted you to know today that we're going to be looking at something that's very important for you. And when you leave here, I hope that you'll have a greater grasp on what you have and what you're going to take with you and what you're going to leave behind. But I would like for you to stand. I'm going to read the Word of God here from Psalm 119. And we will begin with verse 105, Psalm 119, verse 105. And let's say this together, would you please? "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Say it once again. "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." Isn't that incredible that God's word would be that? That is fantastic, isn't it? What you're holding in your hands as God's word is all of that. And he promises to fulfill what's in his word. Let's look at the next verse of scripture that's found in Psalm 119, verse 11. Read it with me. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Say it once again. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Is that not powerful or something? That you can hide the word of God in your heart. Memorize it. Put it there in your heart so that you will not sin against God. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is reflecting upon ourselves. And there's a passage of scripture that I'm going to share with you. You don't have to stand up for this. But there's a passage of scripture that I'm going to take here. And I want you to see if you can discover maybe a part of the message. Here it goes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." I thought about this passage for some time, and it kept on pulling me back to one word here, the word example. What kind of an example are you? What kind of example are you to your kids? Kids, what kind of example? And when I say kids, I know that some kids, young people, they don't like the word kids. They think of a goat. Well, I just want you to know, I don't think of it that way. But you young people, I just want you to know how important it is that you, as a young person, hide the word of God in your heart, and that you be an example for those that may be at school or a place of work or wherever you have sports or enjoy sports. You need to be an example. Don't be like me. I played college basketball, and the coach wanted me to be an example as a point guard. And so I started out in the game. It was against Olivet Nazarene University. And whenever I started out there, he said, now here's the instructions he told me. He says, I want you to not shoot. Do not shoot the ball. Pass the ball around. Let's kill some time here because they were killing us. And so I got out there and I was a point guard and I made a couple of moves. And all of a sudden, here's this big basketball goal. It was a perfect place to shoot. And I thought, man, I need some time in the fame light. And so what I did was I dribbled a couple of dribbles and I said, I'm going for it. I shot it. I made the basket. It wasn't 15 seconds that the coach called time and he said, you're out, Smith. You're out. Go have a seat. He said, I told you not to shoot. You know, we have a tendency sometime to not obey God. And if we are not able to obey God through the little things of life, then it's going to be hard for God to rely upon us in the big things. And so I was thinking about the example that I was supposed to have as the team leader at that time. They were looking to me to not shoot. And I shot anyway, and I disobeyed the coach. And it was a bad example. Jesus' legacy preceded him in the Old Testament by describing what was to come. Because Jesus was talked about throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and his example and who he was and what kind of person he would be was already in the process of being delivered to the people. And then when Jesus came, the story unfolds in the New Testament as to who he was and is and would be. And then after he died on the cross and went to heaven at the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to us, his example continues on for us today. And so we have this wonderful example that he has for us. And it's called a legacy. And so with that in mind, I want you to think once again about this question. What is your example like for the world to see? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be like Jesus. We want to follow in your steps. We want to be an example for others. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak into our lives today. Help us to hear your voice. Change us. Help us, Lord, to know what we need to do in order to be the kind of person out in the world that will change lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that your word will go forward today and change us. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen and amen. A few months ago, I was in a shop here in town, and I had to wait in order for service to be rendered. And just about like any shop that you would think of, a dentist office, you can think of maybe you're waiting to get a haircut or a salon. Anyway, there were books that were laid out on this table at this shop where I was. And I just noticed one of these books that said it was titled ESPN. It's a real large magazine. And what caught my eye was a guy on the front of that cover. The whole cover was taken up by this man's face. And I said, I know that guy from somewhere. And all of a sudden, as I was reading the fine print of the cover, I did know that guy. He didn't know me, but I knew that guy. He was a baseball player for the Washington Nationals. And I had gone to see him play several times, and he's a really good ball player. And so I began to become more interested and read more and more about this article. And I thought, man, this guy, this is really something. It's life-changing. And so as I thought about this person, and I want to introduce him to you, his name is Adam LaRoche. Adam LaRoche played baseball for the Pirates, for the Diamondbacks, for the Red Sox, for Pittsburgh, for the Nationals, and lastly, for the White Sox. And Adam LaRoche had a son whose name is Drake. Here you see them going to the clubhouse, and Adam LaRoche took his son, 12 years old, with him every time that he had a chance to take him with him to work. And he would go to the clubhouse, and little Drake would help clean up the place. He was not lazy at all. He was a hard worker, and he began to help out all around the clubhouse and did a fantastic job. The ball players liked him, and his dad had something in his mind about Drake coming to the clubhouse. He wanted to demonstrate to his son what it would be like in order to be a Christian in a worldly setting and how to deal with issues that come on a daily basis. He wanted to show him how he could develop a work ethic. But most of all, he wanted to demonstrate to him as an example to be a godly person wherever you go. And so this is where this is leading right now. And I want you to just capture that picture for a moment and see what you think. Just allow your mind to play with that. There is something very interesting about Adam LaRoche's contract with the White Sox in particular. Last year, 2015-2016, his contract was worth $13 million. $13 million. And this $13 million contract was really something special in that, man, Adam could do a lot of things that he was not able to do as a country boy on a farm back in Nebraska. And so he enjoyed playing baseball, and thus he did get to this place in his life. But I'd like to put that on hold for a moment, and I want you to think about what Adam LaRoche did. It was something that he did for the purpose of leaving an example. Now to the title of my message, Everyone Has One. What do you think it is? Is it an example? Yes, it could be interpreted that way, but everyone has one, good or bad, and here is what it is. You're forming it, you're making it in your life right now as you're here, and everyone is making one, whether you realize it or not. It is a legacy. A legacy. A theologian once said, all of us have one, we are making one, and we cannot get rid of it, we can only change it. A legacy. Let's find out what a legacy is. We can get a definition here from Webster's, and here's what it says. It is something that is bequeathed to another by a will that is handed down from an ancestor or predecessor, or, and this is the meat of my message, or an influence from the past. An influence from the past. Can you think of someone today that has influenced your life? Just think about it for a moment. Somebody that has had an impact upon your life, made an impact upon you that you'll never be the same. I can tell you tons of people that have made an impact upon my life that have guided me and sort of nudged me here, there, and yonder. But the impact begins early in life. Isn't it amazing how some of you, dear ladies, that have a child in the nursery, that if you're walking down the hallway and your child starts crying, boom, you know exactly who it is. It's yours. There is a legacy that is being left even as a child, because I know who that cry is from, and it's from my kid. When we lived in Texas, our son was born in a place called Midland, Texas, out on the oil patch. And our son at that church became early on, very early on, known as the Texas Tornado. I won't go into all the things that he had done. It's just unbelievable. But the Texas Tornado was given to him as a name, as a nickname. But that's a part of his legacy. That's where he began to build upon. And whenever somebody saw him, that's the Texas Tornado. They didn't know his first name, but they knew the Texas Tornado. He had a legacy already developing for him. And so we find that we also have a legacy that needs to be understood, and you need to be concerned about it. You are influenced from your childhood, from your neighbors, your friends, from family members, classmates, people that you work with, pastors, teachers, experiences that you've had, and other influences all have a part in your legacy. All these people contribute. Now back to the story. Adam LaRoche found out from the manager that he was needed in the office. And so he went to the office, and the manager of the baseball team said, "Adam, I don't want you bringing your son back into the clubhouse as often as you have, and I want you to keep him at home and don't want any disruptions or anything like that." And Adam was sitting there contemplating the words that he said, because he had had no complaints whatsoever, and the ball team loved him being there, and he was learning a lot. And Adam was 5 weeks, 5 weeks from collecting the sum total of his contract of $13 million. If he did not finish out his five-week obligation, he would lose it. Right there, he decided that there's something wrong with this scenario. And after a few hours of contemplating it, he decided to walk away from baseball and $13 million. Why? Because he had a goal in life to influence his son, no matter what. And if he could not pour into his son what he wanted to pour into him, the $13 million wasn't worth it. Now, I know that's maybe pocket change for some of you, but I want to tell you, $13 million is a bunch of money, is it not? That's enough for every single one of us to retire on, more than likely. But I thought of this, and one of his teammates said this. His name was Blaine Boyer, and he said this of LaRoche. He said, "He is an unbelievable husband, an unbelievable father, a friend you can only dream of. I know which side Adam lives on. I'm thankful to see the way he's acting. It's an unbelievable test of who he is, the husband that he is, and the father that he is." You know, I don't think I'm going to have a worry in the world about it giving up $13 million, much less a million or even 500 or whatever. You know, it's just not going to happen. But I think that the principle of this is very important. How much are we willing to give in order to make the legacy of my life and your life extend way beyond us, way beyond our lifetime, into the hearts and lives of our children and our children's children? I'd like for you to review with me just again these points. First of all, everybody has a legacy, good or bad. Everyone is making and forming a legacy even right now as I'm speaking. And the third one is, everyone will leave a legacy. We lived on Randolph Lane, as I mentioned to you, in my son's house, down toward Lynchburg, downtown Lynchburg. It's a pretty compact community. There's quite a few people that live, and we were in this little house, and it was very easy to hear what was going on in the neighborhood, the cars, trucks, the school bus, the trash person, and all of that. You could hear it very easily, and you probably have experienced something like that. But I noticed whenever we first moved there that this trash truck would come by. Now, we have a little dachshund dog, a miniature dachshund dog, and that dachshund dog has lungs of an elephant. It's unbelievable. And every time that trash truck would come by, he would bark and scare the daylights out of all of us. But after the truck left, it would go away. And then all of a sudden, we would hear this clanging that was going on outside. And then it would just sort of fade as it went down the street. I found out just briefly after that experience that there was a lady, a black lady, that lived down the street. She was in her 80s. And every single Monday morning, she would go down the street putting the trash canisters back in their place behind the people's houses, all the way down the street. And I thought, is that woman leaving a legacy or what? That is incredible. And so I just determined one day, I'm going to try to meet her and find out a little bit about her. And I happened to be out clipping the hedge not too long ago. And she was walking down the street, and I said, hi. And she said, hi. I said, Marion, how you doing? She said, how did you know my name? I said, Marion, you're known all over Lynchburg. Your legacy is all over the place. And she says, how do you mean? I said, since the day we got here, you have been putting people's papers at their front door. You have been taking their trash cans after their pickup and putting it back in its place behind their houses. I said, how can you not be noticed? And I said, my wife and I would like to do something for you. And she says, well, what do you want to do? And I said, we would like to take you out to eat to the place that you want to go, just to say thanks. And she mumbled something that I heard, and the first word was golden. And I said, golden? Yeah, Golden Corral. And I said, you got it. And we made a date, and we took her to Golden Corral, and she had a blast eating whatever she wanted to eat. And I thought, you know, if I never meet her again on the street, if I never see her again, I will remember Marion from the example and the legacy that she has put in my heart about her life. And could we not all be developing a legacy of some type that would make an impact that would last maybe for the rest of our lives? I think that we could. I brought this clock, this pocket watch today. And the pocket watch, I've never met the guy who owned this watch, this pocket watch. But he's left a legacy. And I've wondered through the years, and especially within the last 10 years, I've wondered, what kind of legacy or impact has this watch had upon me, because I've never met the guy? Well, it just so happened when my mother passed away, this watch was passed on to me. And the story behind this is that the man who owned this watch was shot to death as a deputy sheriff in Sumner County, Tennessee, serving a paper. And somebody unloaded his shotgun and his pistol upon him. And of course, he died. And this watch has a crease in it from where one of the bullets just missed him. And that was my grandfather. And he left 9 children to fend for themselves and a wife, trying to make something off of very, very difficult dirt in a Tennessee valley. But that legacy has lived on in my life. I don't know how many of you have seen, there's a program, I don't even know what, I think it's PBS maybe. There's a program that has to do with finding out a little bit about your past. And I think it's Where Did You Come From? I believe is the title of it. And I've been really intrigued by the fact that those individuals that found out about the history of their lives that traces back to Europe, that those people in Europe where their ancestry came from had the same kind of desires as this person did in Hollywood. Usually it's all Hollywood figures that they're researching and taking them back and finding out a little bit about their family. Now, how can that be? How can it be that somebody that you've never met has left a legacy for you to follow, and it's almost similar to the desires that you have? That tells me something about each of one of us have an impact and an influence that is passed on from one generation to the next generation. And so all of a sudden, as I was thinking about this watch when I would see it in our home, I've been with the sheriff's department in Loudoun County for the past 13 years, going on 14 years. And I carry around a badge usually whenever I'm there. And I had resigned because I told them I was going to Lynchburg and I'd probably be back. And so they refused my resignation. And I'm still carrying that badge around, not intending necessarily to go back. But I thought, okay, my dad was a military policeman at one time, and here I am involved in law enforcement in Loudoun County. And could it possibly be that there is a thread or a connection to my grandfather whom I have never met? A legacy? Very well could be. May not have anything to do with it. But from all observation of others who have experienced this sort of thing, it has happened to them. So that's immaterial to the thing that we need to look at as a part of our legacy that we leave behind. I'd like to share with you about an illustration here that's between two guys. One of the guys' names is Max Jukes. And Max Jukes was born in the early 1700s. And then there's another guy that is Jonathan Edwards. You may, some of you that are students at Liberty or some other place, you may have heard his name mentioned somewhere along the way. But let me just share with you a study that was made about the influence and the education and the heredity of these two people, beginning with Max Jukes. Max Jukes, was a study was made here. The family was studied in the late 1900s into the 20th century. A book named Max, a frontiersman, was the descendant of an early Dutch settlers who were born between 1720 and 1740. Max Jukes was a man who did not believe in God, who didn't give him time of day. He had no use for faith in God, and he married a woman just like him. Max Jukes did not believe Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church even when they wanted to go. Now, I want you to look at the list here. Max Jukes' descendants was 1,026 that they studied. 300 died prematurely. 310 were paupers or very poor. 150 were in the penitentiary. 190 had destructive habits. 100 were drunkards. More than half of the women were prostitutes. A legacy by a man who refused to know who God is, who decided to be his own God, to go his own way. Now, let's just flip the coin to a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He was a great American preacher. He was considered one of the kingpins of the Great Awakening. And he also was born in this period, time period. So we find out that Jonathan Edwards had 729 descendants. There were 300 that were preachers. These are the descendants. Notice as we go through this, the difference. There were 65 college professors, 13 university presidents, 6 authors, 3 U.S. congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States. A man who believed in God, who trusted in him, who determined that he was going to live for God, he was going to give a heritage to his kids, a legacy that they would remember, and do his best to follow godly principles. And now you see a side-by-side rendition of two men who took opposite paths. What does that tell us? I think it tells us that we need to look carefully at what God's Word says. I'm not saying that this happens in every circumstance, but there's a tendency of godly principles that are important from the Bible that we need to thread through our thinking in order to find out, okay, is this something that we need to be concerned about? Let's look at Numbers 14, verse 18. I, the Lord, am not easily angered, and I show great love and faithfulness and forgive sin and rebellion. Yet I will not fail to punish children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation for the sins of their parents. That's a shaking thing. This is not only said in one portion of the Bible, it's said like 6 other times. He's reinforcing some truths here that are basic principles of God's Word. In other words, we as parents need to be extra cautious and careful that we do our very best to leave a legacy that our kids hopefully will follow. And the percentages of our children following our legacy increases dramatically when we're serving God. We'll be answering some really serious questions here in a moment. You say, well, my legacy is really not that good. And I think I've already gone beyond really having a legacy. That might be something that you're thinking in your mind. Could I just introduce here a couple of illustrations that I feel like that might change your mind? I worked 2 years for a thing that's called the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville. I got to meet a lot of the stars. I took care of some of the stuff that was on stage behind the old Ryman Auditorium and into the first year of the new auditorium there at Opryland. But there were two people in particular that I got to become familiar with. I lived in an off-campus. I went to Tribeca at that time. Also, I lived at an off-campus apartment, and I was on the second or third floor, don't remember where, but I can remember at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning that there would be a big bus that was usually typical of a country music artist that would drive into the parking lot, and it would park in a certain place, and a couple of guys that were inside the bus would come outside, and then there would be a lady that would come out and stand beside the guys, and they would load up on one of these stretchers that they had under the compartment of the bus. They would load up this guy and take him inside. His name was George Jones. And Tammy Wynette. But it happened every Saturday night. And I thought, man, you know, I could be judged in that something like that. I'd just put a death sentence on that dude right now. God, you won't even have to worry about it. But isn't it amazing how God's grace will go beyond our simple thinking? That one day, George Jones got saved. And his life began to show it in the things that he did, the songs that he sung, and the conversations that he made with people around town. Everybody in Nashville knew about George Jones, of the old George Jones. But now there's a new George Jones that is leaving a different kind of legacy, and that legacy is, the old legacy is being left behind, and they were beginning to see George Jones in a different light, in a more positive light, and he was making a huge impact upon the country music singers. I'll share another one with you. This guy had spent some time in jail, and he was not very well received on the Nashville scene by the way he lived. He had some pretty bad habits, and he treated people pretty rotten. He had sort of a different kind of voice. But a guy by the name of Johnny Cash was a part of that scene. The man dressed in black. Some of you young people, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But Johnny Cash married a gal by the name of June Carter Cash. And I happened to be at the Nashville Memorial Hospital paying a visit for somebody else. And here came a limousine. And June Carter stepped out and Johnny Cash came in. And he was bringing her to the hospital to deliver their first child. And I opened the door for them, wished them well. But all of a sudden, somewhere in the mix of Johnny Cash's life, things began to change. He showed signs of all things. He started showing signs of being converted. Everybody knew what he was like. And sure enough, it was validated time and time and time again that Johnny Cash had been saved, and he started taking a different trail in his legacy. He turned his legacy around. George Jones turned his legacy around. If you saw the funeral on TV of George Jones and the accolades and the comments and the testimonies of people of how he changed his life or how God changed his life, we can then say, okay, if God can change them, surely he can change me. And so for those of you that are skeptics today and you're sort of weighing in on this in your mind and you're thinking, could I just sort of influence you today to think about the change that God wants to do in you and turn your legacy around? You may think, well, boy, my legacy's in the mud and I've tried to do my best. I want to tell you something, folks. Could I just tell every single person here that sometimes you can do the very best in your life to raise your kids, and the world and the flesh and the devil will come after them with all fours and try to steal them away, and some of them are stolen. I really am a fan of of football and basketball, and I watch certain universities, and I've had one that's been a part of my life for all of my life, but I wouldn't send my kid there because 70% plus of Christian kids that go to a secular university turn away from God. 70 plus percentage. They have to be really strong if they want to go to a secular university. It doesn't mean that you can't send them there. You just got to make sure that they're strong enough to be able to handle those issues that they're going to face in life. And you may say, boy, I did the very best I could with my kids, and it's just gotten out of hand, and my legacy didn't do very much. I want to tell you something. If you are living a Christian legacy, there is always hope. There is always hope, no matter how far away your kids get or friends that you try to influence with your legacy. Could I just encourage you, stay at the task. Keep doing what God wants you to do. God forgives our sin, past. He breaks the curse that the enemy has put on us. He breaks the curse. Would you say that with me? He breaks the curse that the enemy puts upon us, and he gives us a new start. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we trust God as Savior and the Lord that we have come to love will start working in our hearts and lives. It may be that you're here today. Do you say, Pastor, I don't even know anything about salvation. I've just been going to church and I've just sort of been playing the game. I want to tell you something today. Stop playing the game and start making a legacy that's going to last not only now but for the rest of your life. I thought it was very interesting that a passage of Scripture popped up while I was putting some of these thoughts together, and it's from 1 Chronicles 4:10. And this is further evidence, by the way, that He wants us to focus upon Him. And this is for Christians, for those who are willing to trust Him, willing to ask Him to help you. But Jabez prayed to the God of Israel, "Bless me, God, and give me much land. Be with me and keep me from anything evil that might cause me pain." And God gave him what he prayed for. Now, I don't think that the focus here is upon getting land and cars and houses and stuff like that. The focus is this, is that God knew what Jabez wanted in his heart. And he wanted to be right with God, and he wanted to make sure that he was blessed, and God gave him a blessing. There's a thing that I have done over the years, a couple of decades, whenever I discovered that, you know, it's really important for us to go into a house and pray over a house because of the influence that is in this world. And I think that today, I don't know where you're going with your life, whatever your influence is, whatever your legacy is, God can change it right now. He can change it. You say, Pastor, I'm a young person, I don't know what my legacy is. Well, you could start right now by trusting God to help you to discover what that legacy is and then living that legacy for the rest of your life. An older person who has grandkids, you can have a legacy that without question that your kids, your grandkids will notice. You can leave a legacy that they can hold on to long after you're gone. I want my legacy to have that kind of impact. How about you? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, there may be some people here today that feel really wrung out. And it may be because their legacy is really strained. It hasn't been what it should be. And there may be some desire in some people's hearts to say, today, without question, I'm going to refocus my attention upon my legacy so that I might make the impact upon my family, friends, co-workers, whomever it may be. I want to be a positive influence. And Lord, you know that person that feels like they failed because their kids have been so wayward. And yet it might even be that it's not their fault at all, but the tendency has been for those kids to get away. And yet, Lord, the legacy is still intact. I pray, Father, that you will turn the children's hearts to the fathers. Help them to see it, Lord. And Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, that you will deliver those that are having struggles with the enemy, and that they need to be set free. They need to know freedom. And they need to develop that legacy as you'd have them to. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're one of those individuals that just needs to refocus and to sharpen your legacy and to make it what it ought to be, I'd like for you to have enough guts to come and stand right here in front where we can have a closing prayer together. What about your legacy? Can it be improved? You can start today. It can be yours. Anybody? My legacy, I want it to live. I want it to be a good one. Praise God. Anybody else? Anyone else? Lord Jesus, I pray that you will continue to minister to our hearts as this part of this song is sung. And Lord, as we wait upon you these last final moments before we leave, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work way beyond the dismissal today. So listen carefully at the words.
Here's my